Have you ever known a hero? I mean a real hero. If you have, perhaps your experience has been the same as mine. Often, they are common people who, for an extraordinary moment or for an extraordinary lifetime, stepped out of character or maybe stayed within character, but did something that was just almost unbelievable. Heroic. When we think of heroes, you probably have heard stories on the news about a three-year-old who calls 911 and saves her mother's life. Or a grandparent who rushes into a burning home to save a child. Have you heard of those stories? Or a soldier on a battlefield. Or a mommy caring for an infant. Or a dad who works every day to lead his family in paths of righteousness. Absolutely heroic. And heroism is literally all around us. Jesus' life was heroic. From birth, beyond death, every day, every adventure, heroic. Everything he did was heroic. There was no thought for himself. There was no deed for himself. Every day was about others. Every day was about them. Every day was about me. Every day was about you. Heroic. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about what we have called heroes of faith. And it catalogs person after person and family after family who did heroic things that just stand out. Things that when common people see them, they say, I don't know if I could do that. But under that circumstance, for that moment, they were absolutely heroic. One of the lessons that we learn, one of the men that mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, is our lesson for this morning. We're going to think together about the story of Joseph. Now, there's no doubt the story of Joseph, and by story, I don't mean some made-up fairy tale, but Joseph, the true historical Joseph character, certainly lived a life that was historic. When we think about Joseph, it's certainly one of the most loved stories in the entire Bible, right along with David and Goliath, Adam and Eve, Jonah and the whale, Joseph and his coat of many colors. At this congregation, Crystal tells me that the two-year-olds learn Joseph and his coat of many colors. So if you're a guest today and don't really understand that story, I'm going to go through it so you'll understand the story before we really get into the details of some lessons for us. But in 14 chapters in the book of Genesis, and you might open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37, from chapter 37 through 50, we read and learn the story of Joseph. He's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament. And he's also mentioned in Acts chapter 7 in the New Testament. You don't need to go there. I'll just tell you about it. We actually studied it in our adult class this morning in the auditorium, the book of Acts, when Stephen, the young preacher, stood before the 72-member Sanhedrin council and preached a scorching sermon. You want to know how scorching it was? Later in the same chapter, they stoned him to death. It brought them to their knees as far as facing their own reality. Here's some words that he said. He said, people like you, and he's talking to the top people in the judicial system in that country. He said, people like you put Joseph in a pit. People like you sold Joseph. And God used it for good. You stubborn heathens, you resist the Holy Spirit, and you betrayed and murdered Jesus. Right to their faces. How brave. And it's part of our story this morning and part of our lesson that whom did he choose to equate to what they did to Jesus? Joseph. And what Joseph's brothers unjustly and unrighteously did to Joseph way back all of those years before. Well, the story of Joseph has absolutely everything you could want. I mean, if you were writing a fictional novel, what more could you put in? Here's what it has. Everything from a dreamer's vision and his humility and his integrity to a dysfunctional family. Got to have a dysfunctional family in every good novel. To a mystery. Where's the missing boy? Deceit, retribution, political intrigue. It has attempted murder. It has temptation. It has mistreatment. It has imprisonment. Everything you could want in a story. And then the paradoxes, the unequals that become equal in a story that give tension to the story. It has things like rags to riches, slavery to freedom, separation to reunion, heroes and villains, feast and famine, love and hate, sin and redemption. The story of Joseph literally has everything in it. Everything that we face in our life. And we can then view all of those years ago what Joseph did with the challenges he faced. And isn't that what a good biography or a good autobiography does? When you read books like Leadership Lessons from Lincoln, we read about things that he said, about other things that people said about him, about how he dealt in situations. He was put in this corner. What did he do? People lied to him over here. What did he do? He had people that he trusted that wanted him to do this and people that he trusted that wanted him to do that. What did he do? And that's the way we learn. Not always just by command, but by example. So let me, as best I can, in just a few minutes before we get to the lessons themselves, let me tell you the story of Joseph, the true historical story of Joseph, from Genesis chapter 37 to Genesis through Genesis chapter 50. And for those of you that are guests today, I tell you this story because you may not have read it often. You'll enjoy reading it. And this book, the Bible, unlike other books, when I say it's 14 chapters, that's not like chapters in a book where each chapter is 40 pages. It's 14 chapters, but it's 15 pages. So the chapters are very short. And out of nearly 1,200 chapters in the Bible itself, 14 of them are dedicated to Joseph. Here are some of the things. Picture this. Are you good with pictures? Can you kind of put yourself in a place? Can you kind of see the dimensions of what we're talking about? I hope you can. Because here's a 17-year-old boy. Started to have all the boys 17 or younger or older stand up. But that would have been all the men in the room if they're older. So I just say 17. 17. This wasn't a man who had had years of experience. This is a young man living in an arid country in Canaan. And if you can see yourself in the desert, Brother Hartzell and I were talking about brown places as opposed to green places. There are some places where there just aren't trees and shrubs and grass like this. He lived in a place where when you tended your flocks, it was about taking sheep here and then moving them here and then going here. So here's this 17-year-old boy, and he's the oldest son, the firstborn of Jacob, who was later called Israel. So he was a son of Israel, later one of the 12 tribes. He actually had two sons who became two tribes. But this is the historical Joseph, and he was the favorite. He was the favorite son. Now, I know something about that in my family because I have two sons, and one of them is my favorite. So I know about that, and they know which one. And Joseph received a coat of many colors, which must have been a big deal. It would like be giving your son today a multicolored Porsche. I mean, does that sound cool? A coat of many colors. And it must have been that coats were kind of drab. I can see them burlappy type things. But if you had a coat of many colors, and Joseph was the son of Jacob's favorite wives. Jacob did a lot of favorite things in his life. And Rachel was the mother of Joseph. Joseph, the favorite son of the favorite wife with a coat of many colors. And he had these 11 brothers. So he proudly wore his coat of many colors, as you would. It was a gift. You can't take a gift and put it in the closet. He wore his coat. He was the favorite. Well, he and his brothers were watching the flocks in this arid country, and his brothers were doing something mischievous. Maybe mischievous, maybe just out of line, but he brought back to his father, the scripture says in the King James Version, an evil report. Now, we're not privy to what the evil report is, but they saw him as a tattler. Joseph was not an evil young man. Joseph didn't bring a report to get his brothers in trouble. Joseph probably had a heartfelt need in his heart to share with his father something he thought that would be trouble for his brothers later. We're not told this from the scripture. But he brought back an evil report. Guess how his brothers felt about that? Well, they didn't like that at all. Joseph, the tattletale, the favorite son, the one with a coat of many colors. Do you see the plot beginning to build here? As a matter of fact, the scripture says they hated him. He brought the evil report. His brothers hated him. And then to compound the problem, he told his brothers about a dream he had. Oh, the dream was very simple. Out in the field, there were these stalks of hay. You know, they put them in sheaves, they were called, like standing up. And the 11 sheaves bowed down to his sheaves. Well, the brothers didn't like that at all. What does that mean, Joseph? Like, you're the boss of the world? You're like the king of all things? And they hated him more. And if that's not enough, he had another dream. In this dream, the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to him. And he told them. How do you think that made them feel? Oh, now we're good with this, Joseph. They hated him even more. And even Jacob said, son, what are you doing? What is this story? Are you saying that someday we're going to worship you? And Jacob kept that in the back of his mind. And the brothers hated him more. Later on in this historical tale, Joseph is sent to check on his brothers out in the field. And they saw him coming and they decided to kill him. So do you see the escalation of this? We'll talk about this in a few minutes. But they hated him. Now they decided to kill him. They threw him in a pit before they were going to kill him. And Reuben, his brother, older brother, tried to save him. Judah suggested, look, why kill a perfectly good boy? Let's sell him. Sounds like a brother, doesn't it? Let's sell him. We can get some money out of this boy. And so the Midianites, who were nomads, they were happening by in a caravan about that time, and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And they took that coat of many colors. This just breaks my heart as a dad. And they took that coat of many colors and they killed a little lamb and they dipped the coat in the lamb's blood and took it back to his daddy. His favorite son, the multicolored Portia, dipped in the lamb's blood, took it back to him and said, look what we found. Well, you don't have to be a wizard to look into this and think what the father thought. He thought, oh my son is dead. But not just my son, my favorite son, my son with a coat of many colors. I wondered oftentimes, what did he do with the coat? What did he do with the coat? Did he hang it up, blood spattered, and looked at it every day? Did he burn it? Did he wash it? I don't know. But I know the coat of many colors was a constant reminder to him, no longer will Joseph fill the coat of many colors because he's gone. He's been killed by a vicious animal. Well, the Midianites sold Joseph into slavery, into Egypt, to Potiphar, one of the top officials of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And Joseph became, in a little while, the number one guy in Potiphar's house. He controlled all of Potiphar's affairs. Now, this is like the governor's house, and he controlled everything. He was a foreigner, but he was this kind of kid, and they loved him there. They put the money in his control. They put the servants in his control. They put the food in his control, and Joseph served them. Well, Potiphar's wife, because the scripture said Joseph was a good-looking kid, Potiphar's wife had her eye on Joseph, and she approached him to do some ungodly things, and Joseph resisted that. Instead of saying, Joseph, I love what you stand for, you're godly, she turned on him, she lied about him, and Joseph was put into prison. He stayed in prison for a good long time. But in the process, he became in charge of the prison. Now all the prisoners were under Joseph. And the prison guards, they hardly had to do anything. The scripture says they just kind of sat there. And Joseph was in charge of all the prisoners and took care of everything. And he helped all the prisoners. So Pharaoh had a dream. No one could interpret the dream. And the butler whom Joseph had helped finally remembered Joseph back in prison after all these years later and said to Pharaoh, Joseph can interpret your dream. They called Joseph. Joseph interpreted the dream. The Pharaoh of the country took him out of jail. After 13 years, most of it in jail, he became the ruler of all of Pharaoh's affairs. And of course, the dream was there's going to be a great famine. Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all of the crops, put him in charge of the storage of the crops, so that when the famine came, Egypt would become a superpower. Because when everybody else was starving, Egypt would be fat. And Joseph became a ruler in the land of Canaan, from slave to ruler, an incredible story. Later, the land of Canaan was eaten up by this famine. The brothers came to Egypt to ask for food. Guess who they stood before? You know the story, those of you who attend here regularly. They stood before Joseph himself. They didn't know it was Joseph. Joseph forgave them. The family was reunited. And all of the Israel family, the children of Israel, came to live in Egypt. And that was the beginning of Israel's dwelling in Egypt. And you remember many years later, after their affliction, Moses led them out of Israel. That's the story of Joseph from chapter 37. Now you said, well, you left out the part. I know. But that basically is a story of Joseph. Now for the rest of our time, let's look back just a little bit and look at some scriptures beginning in Genesis chapter 37. And look at some of the things that Joseph said. I'm going to look at 20 of these. No, we're not going to be here till 1:15. This is going to move very quickly. Look at some of the things that Joseph said, and look at some of the things that were said about Joseph, and see if we can't draw some life lessons about this. First of all, please look at Genesis chapter 37 and verse 5. 20 of the most important statements. Joseph dreamed a dream. Now, I know we can't totally relate this to our own personal lives, because these dreams were of God, and they were foretelling the future. But Joseph was a dreamer. Joseph looked to the future. Joseph believed that tomorrow was going to be a better day. Joseph was an optimist. Joseph had an eye on the future and believed that if he obeyed God, God would take care of him. He believed that. He was a dreamer. And somebody's got to be a dreamer today. Somebody in your family has got to have a dream for your family, a vision for the future, a belief that God will take care of our family. Someone in this church, someone's in this church, need to be dreamers about the future of this church, about taking the gospel to those who don't know the gospel, about inviting guests to be with us to hear the story of Joseph and all the other great lessons that Brother Crozier teaches us from this pulpit. We need dreamers, and Joseph was a dreamer, and he was not ashamed of his dream. He may have been naive about his dream, but when he had a dream, he told people because he believed that those dreams were important to his future. Joseph dreamed a dream. Genesis chapter 37, verse 11. His brothers envied him, but his father kept it in mind. This is from the King James Version. The brothers hated him before the dreams. The brothers hated him after the dreams. Don't think your dreams are the reason why people may be envious of you. People that are envious are going to be envious whether you have a dream or not. They envied him, and they were jealous of him, and they hated him because he was righteous. And Jacob, his father, realized Joseph is different. I don't mean Joseph is weird. Joseph is different. Joseph had a different slant on things. Joseph believed in his heart, if I do God's will, God will look after me. And I don't know if I have always been as sound on that personally as I should be. If I do the right thing, no. When I do the right thing, God will look after me. It may not be the most popular thing. It may at the moment not seem to be to me the most expedient thing. At that very moment, it may not be the most comfortable thing. But if I believe like Joseph, if I do what God wants me to do, if I obey God, then God will take care of me. Did that work out well for Joseph? Well, you know the end of the story. You know, it's always easy to say, yeah, that's what I would have done, when you know the end of the story. But when you don't know the end of the story, when people are putting you in a pit, right? When you're seeing your coat go into blood, when you're in a cage with the Midianites with a rope around your neck, When you're being sold into slavery, it is not so easy to keep that positive dream attitude. Number three, they said, "Behold, the dreamer cometh." Behold, the dreamer cometh. This is what the brothers said when they saw Joseph coming. They probably saw him from a distance. Behold, the dreamer cometh. Now, there was a pit there, and it says, the scripture says, there was no water in the pit. Sounded like to me it was a well. They put the boy in an empty well. It must have been something he couldn't get out of because it held him pretty well. Behold, the dreamer cometh. Now, here's the escalation. Here is the steps that they went through. Number one, they were irritated with Joseph. Joseph told on them. They were irritated. Later, they hated him. Then they put him in a pit. Then they decided to kill him. Then they sold him. Then they lied to the father. Do you see the escalation of sin? And James chapter 1 talks to us as people under the new covenant about the escalation of sin, about how something can happen inside our heart and we have thoughts we shouldn't have and we dwell on those thoughts and we live in those thoughts and the next thing we start acting out those thoughts and then sin is full bloomed and then it leads to eternal death, spiritual death. These boys, that first day when Joseph was born, can you see him coming home from the hospital, which was the tent next door probably, and Rachel brought him in, and they were all cooching him under the chin and playing with him and all those things, and he was just a little boy. Who would have thought they'd have put him in a pit? But that's the way sin is. Satan is deceitful. Satan touches us in the places where we are most vulnerable, and he's always looking. Number four, these are the words of Jacob. I will go to my grave mourning my son. I just want to say a word to the young people, and we have a lot of them here. Young people, be very careful. Be very careful. Mistakes we make don't just affect us. There's a daddy somewhere looking at a coat of many colors, all stained in blood. And so we just have to be careful. Because when we sin, when we do things that are unrighteous, we not only hurt ourselves, we not only endanger our souls, but the people around us are touched and deeply, deeply hurt. They said that Jacob's grief was inconsolable. All of the children said, "Daddy, it's okay." Daddy wasn't okay. "Daddy, it's going to get better with time." It didn't get better with time. It reminds me of Job and his story when he lost his children. And so we just have to be careful about the pain that we cause in our lives. Number five, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. And sprinkled all through this story, I'll mention two or three of them. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And you know why? Because Joseph was with the Lord. Joseph was with the Lord. It doesn't say, and the Lord was with Reuben. The Lord was with Judah. The Lord was with Potiphar. The Lord was with Pharaoh. Doesn't say any of those things. It says the Lord was with Joseph. And those people's lives were blessed because of Joseph, not because of their righteousness. That's a wonderful thing, that righteousness can be spread like that and our influence can touch other people. Number five, number six, Genesis chapter 39, verse 6. Joseph was handsome and well favored. Joseph had a look about him. And I don't want to extend this too far, say things the scripture doesn't say, but Christians have a look about them. We have a look about us. Whether it's from the inside out or the outside in, you're going to judge that however you want. But we have a look about us. Joseph had a look about him. It not only was a handsomeness, but he carried a character with him. When Joseph walked in the room, people knew this is not your average run-of-the-mill kid. This kid is going places. He knows who he is. He trusts in God. Righteousness is first in his life. Like I say, I don't want to take that too far, but Joseph was well favored. And when people looked on Joseph, they knew that he had uniqueness about him. Number seven, Genesis 39 and verse 9. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So when Potiphar's wife tempted Joseph. Joseph didn't say, "Lady, I'm going to lose my job." That wasn't the first thing that came to his mind. Joseph didn't say, "Well, we're going to have to be discreet about this." Joseph was a handsome kid. He had the same desires that handsome kids have. He was a slave. He was commanded to do something wrong. And yet, what did he say? "What if Daddy finds out? This will hurt Mommy's feelings. I'll lose my job. Your husband is going to be ticked." None of those things. He said, and let me quote him, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Deep in Joseph's heart, there was a place where God lived. And it just was the thing that helped him make decisions. Joseph didn't have to say, "Miss Potiphar, I need to think about this." Joseph was instant in his decision. Number 8, chapter 39, verse 20. Joseph's master put him in prison. Joseph did the right thing, and so God blessed him, right? Potiphar said, "I appreciate you not doing evil things with my wife." No, they put him in prison. The lesson here for us is this. When you do the right thing, it doesn't automatically mean that you're going to get the results you're looking for immediately. Doing the right thing is not necessarily the extension to comfort, to fulfillment instantly. Sometime doing the right thing, look where it took Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Look where it took most of the first century Christians into persecution. But Joseph did the right thing, and he was put into prison. Number 9, chapter 39, verses 21 and 23, the Lord was with Joseph. Do the right thing. Genesis 40, verses 23. But the butler forgot Joseph. So Joseph was this good man in jail. He did all the right things. He took care of the butler and the baker. The baker, as Joseph told him, "You're going to be hanged." Sure enough, he was. He said to the butler, "You're going to be restored to his job." Sure enough, he was. But the butler, when he got out of, and he said to Joseph, he said, "Joseph, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'll remember you when I get out." And butler got his job back, and guess what he immediately did? Forgot Joseph. Forgot Joseph. Well, my mind just goes all different directions. And I'm telling you, sometimes folks will let you down. Folks that you were dependent on leave you. Sometimes people turn against you for no godly reason. And sometimes they desert you. Just because people desert us doesn't mean we should desert God. Our relationship needs to be with God. With God. And sure, we build relationships here, but these are not eternal relationships and have no way to lead us to eternity. Our relationship with God does. That vertical relationship, far more powerful, far more meaning than our horizontal relationships, although we should have them. So not only did Joseph not turn away from God because the butler forgot him, he didn't even turn away from the butler. He loved the butler anyway. And so, but chapter 40, verse 23 says, but the butler forgot Joseph. Then in chapter 41, verse 14, then Pharaoh sent for Joseph. So Pharaoh had a dream, and the butler said, "Uh-oh, I forgot about Joseph." God provides. Pharaoh had a dream. When Pharaoh had a dream, what did that do to the butler's memory? Because the butler, maybe the butler selfishly thought, "Hey, if I can provide the dream interpreter, it'll put me in a better place, you know, vocationally here." I'm not sure what he thought. But anyway, then Pharaoh sent for Joseph. God provides a way. Number 12, Genesis 41, 16. Joseph, when he began interpreting the dream, said, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." I love that statement from Joseph because it says something to me about my own ego. Joseph, if he ever had leverage, if he ever had occupational leverage, this was it. He said, "Okay, I can give you your dream, but here's what I'm going to need. I'm going to need get out of prison, never going back. I want it in writing." Isn't that what you'd do? "I want it in writing. I want the Pharaoic seal in wax," whatever they did. I'm making all this up. "I want that. I want $1 million. And I want that girl, your daughter. I want that one so you can't ever kick me out of the house because I married your daughter. He could have negotiated all kind of things, couldn't he? But instead, what did he do? He said, well, we'll do this. He said, but it's not me. He said, this is God that'll be doing all of this. And so he took all of that he could have heaped upon himself, and he deflected it to the source of all righteousness, which was God, because he had faith and trust in God. And that leads us to the next one, Genesis chapter 41, verse 38, when Pharaoh said, can we find a man in whom the Spirit of God dwells? Pharaoh's question is just what the world needs now. Men where the Spirit of God dwells. He was overwhelmed with Joseph's godliness and Joseph's character. So when Joseph said, this will be by the will of God and through God, Pharaoh saw that and he equated that to greatness inside of Joseph. You see, when we give God the credit, then people can see God through us. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Let your light so shine that people will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's exactly what Joseph was doing. He was glorifying God. He was shining the light of God. And he did that, and of course he was restored. Number, where are we? 14, Genesis chapter 41, verse 40. You shall be over my house, and your word shall rule my people. 13 years of patience led from slave to ruler. But remember, he never knew the end of the story until he was there. Number 15, Genesis 42, verse 9. Joseph remembered his dreams. That must have been something, huh? When Joseph saw his situation now in the land, his brothers were about to come to him and ask for food, and he remembers the dreams, and he said, that's what God meant. There was the dream. The dream was, I would be here. God did all of this. God put me through all of this so I could be here today. Oh, someday that's the way each one of us is going to look at our lives, because the stories we're writing, just as surely as Joseph was writing his story in the pit, in Potiphar's house, in the prison, in Pharaoh's house, his story was being written. We're writing our story, and someday we'll look back and say, oh, that suffering, that hardship, that disappointment, that time when I was so fearful, it gave me the empathy that I needed for the person I am today. It gave me the wisdom I needed to make the decision that I need today. It gave me the experience so I could say to this dear brother or sister, I know what you're going through. I have been there. Joseph became the man he became because of the suffering he endured. It's a wonderful lesson for all of us. Instead of running from the suffering, he just said, God's will be done. If it's a pit today, if it's slavery tomorrow, if it's Potiphar's house someday, let God's will be done. Joseph remembered his dreams. He didn't sit and pout for 13 years. He finally understood. Number 16, Genesis chapter 42, verse 21. His brothers came before him and they said, we are guilty concerning our brother. Wonder the guilt they had felt for those 13, 14, 15 years. Seeing their father every day in misery. Going to the closet, looking at the blood-stained coat. Seeing him cry at dinner. Seeing him not able to get around. He's an old man. I wonder how they felt for 15 years. They couldn't say, we sold him. They couldn't say that. They couldn't come to that. But now finally, they were able to repent. Because they said, we are guilty concerning... See, Joseph's faithfulness brought them to repentance. Had Joseph not been faithful, that would have never happened. Chapter 44, verse 30. His life is bound up in the lad's life. Judah said that about Benjamin's relationship with Jacob. When Joseph said to them, okay, they didn't know it was Joseph, their brother. He said, bring the young... You got a younger brother? You bring him back, and then we'll talk about the food. And they said, oh my, we can't bring Benjamin back, because if the old man lost the other kid, and if he loses Benjamin too, he'll die for sure, because his life is bound up in the lad's life. And young people, hear this. Your parents' life is bound up in your life. They think about you nonstop. I know sometimes they're thinking about, how can I torture this person? But most of the time they're thinking, I love them so much. If they knew, if they had 1/1000th of an idea of how much I love them, how when they hurt, for me it's excruciating. How when they lack wisdom, it breaks my heart. How when they wonder about things, I just want to give them the answers, but I know they need to learn some of these things on their own. And so Jacob's heart was, his life was bound up in his sons. Number 18, Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 and 5. Before this, verse 2, Joseph left his brothers. They were standing. Do you get this picture? The brothers were standing there. Joseph was here. They're asking for food. Joseph realized it's his brothers. He goes in the back. He cries out loud so they can't hear him. And he comes back out. And this is what he says to them. Can you imagine now? 15 years of guilt. And he says to them, I am Joseph, your brother, who you sold into Egypt. Be not sad or angry with yourself because you sold me. God sent me here to preserve life. I'll just confess to you, brothers and sisters, I don't know if I could do that. That's just an unbelievable attitude. You put me in a pit. You tortured my father for 15 years. You sold me into slavery. And now you shouldn't be sad about this, and you shouldn't feel guilty, because God wanted me here. I'm going to save thousands and perhaps millions of lives because God put me here. What an attitude. Lessons for us. Number 19, chapter 46, verse 30. Jacob said when he saw Joseph, now I can die since you are alive and I have seen your face. There is the heart of a loving parent. And finally, number 20, Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. And this is where all of this was leading. All of this, the whole story culminates in this one phrase. Joseph said, you thought evil against me, but God used it for good. You thought evil against me, but God used it for good. Doesn't it just bring tears to your eyes? Shouldn't that be etched in granite somewhere in everybody's house? Who claims to love the Lord. You meant it for evil against me, but God used it for good. And that's what God does. God takes the worst circumstance and makes it a beautiful ending. God takes the most vile individual, the apostle Saul, and turns him into the apostle Paul. That's the power of God. Not unlike what we learn about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He was equal to God, but became a servant and took on the image of man. He humbled himself to die on the cross so God could exalt him, so that his name every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he is Lord. Because Jesus humbled himself, God lifted him up. That's what Peter said. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. So here's my conclusion. Joseph obeyed God, and God blessed Joseph. Joseph obeyed God, and God blessed Joseph. And that's all God expects of us. God only expects obedience. He doesn't expect something extraordinary from you, just obedience. And God will lift us up. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And so each one of us should examine our walk with Christ on a daily basis. How is our relationship with God? And maybe we'd want to ask ourselves these questions as we close. Do you understand God's will for you, your life? Do you understand it? Maybe that's a question you want to understand. Do you understand God's will for your life? Would you like to study more deeply into God's Word? Are there things about it you wonder, well, what is God saying to me in the Bible? Would you like to study more deeply into that? Are you ready to be baptized for the remission of your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you studied enough to understand what the confession is, what repentance means, what baptism is for? Or are you a Christian who has wandered away? You walked in the light, but then got out of the light, and Satan got in your way, and you were tempted. Are those your needs? It's a tradition at this congregation, at the close of a service, for us to pause, to sing a song together, and give you time. If you need the prayers of this church, if you'd like for us to know something we could help you with, you could come right up to the front row, have a seat. We'll pause, talk with you, and we'll all pray for you. If you need the prayers of this church, will you come while we stand and sing?